All right, so part two on Gnosticism. So we started it out last week by defining what it is. And I'm going to be, I apologize, but I'm not going to be able to really kind of go back and review a ton each time. So if you missed the one from last week, you'll just have to kind of go back on the website and check it out. I'll give a small little recap. This concept of Gnosticism, it's a false teaching that the New Testament condemns extensively because it's so damaging and so hurtful to who Jesus is and who Christians are to be, and it's very, very widespread as well. So Gnosticism, in a nutshell, it comes from a group of people who claim to have special knowledge, and the word comes from the Greek word gnosis, and Gnostic is spelled G-N-O-S-T-I-C, and it comes from that Greek word meaning knowledge. And these people supposedly had special knowledge that nobody else had, and this knowledge came from a bunch of their myths back in the day. But essentially, what it boiled down to is that all physical matter was evil. All physical matter was evil. The physical creation was evil. It was never made good. So the entire creation account in Genesis was a lie. Gnostics actually believed that there was a different God in the Old Testament that created the physical creation, and he was evil. So therefore, all the creation was evil. There was another myth that talks about two demons actually created the physical universe, and Adam and Eve were descendants of these two demons. And so, because all physical things are evil, your body's evil, the chair's evil, food's evil, marriage is evil, all pleasure is evil, all of these things are evil. the way that it kind of manifested itself is that Jesus did not have a flesh and blood body like we do, because flesh and blood is evil. So you can imagine what that does, right? So Jesus living among us, overcoming sin, that didn't really happen, because he didn't have a flesh and blood to be tempted. He wasn't tempted in all points, as are we. You know, that's a big lie. And, you know, Dale talked about it in his meditation, you know, the violence that Jesus experienced on the cross, that didn't really happen either. Several different ways to get around this. One of the main ways is that Jesus only appeared to have a body like us, but it really didn't. So basically, you know, the Oscar goes to Jesus for all of the pain that he experienced on the cross and the scourging, because that didn't really happen. You know, the pain was, you know, he was pretending. So you can imagine what that does to the gospel. Other people believe that Jesus became the Son of God at his baptism, and that the Son of God's Spirit left him at his crucifixion. Okay, so all of these different types of things. Marriage is to be forbidden. The physical relationship between husband and wife is to be forbidden, and that's a really important thing that we're going to go back to. The physical relationship between husband and wife is sinful, even in marriage. Okay. And food, we're about to eat. Smell that. So I'm not going to preach a whole, you know, very long today. But all food, stay away from it. So the way these guys kind of implemented this, she had two groups. She had one group that was what we call licentious. They were like, okay, all physical things are evil. Spiritual things are pure. I'm going to go ahead and do all the bad things, because that's what my body wants to do anyway. And it has no impact on my spirit. Okay, so I can be as immoral as I want and still go to heaven. That's what the book of 1 John was written to combat. 1 and 2 John was written to combat. Can't do that. But the other guys, and there was a lot of these folks, they went to the other extreme. They're called ascetics. And they said, okay, none of us are going to get married. That's why it died out. You know, one of the reasons it died out. Because they are not having kids that they're discipling. And number two, people are like, what if I'm married? Yeah, sorry. You know, can't be married, forbid marriage. And strict vegetarians. that's gonna discount a whole bunch of people right there. But also, even you're basically on a starvation diet. Some folks even starve themselves to death to free themselves from the prison of their body, because the body was so evil. So that's the other way that this took, and that's actually going to be the one that we're going to focus on a little bit later in a few weeks, because it actually has a tremendous impact on the evolution of the Christian worldview. So what we're going to do today, and we talked last week about how 1 John condemns the whole concept of Gnosticism, actually calls it the Antichrist, the spirit of the Antichrist, saying that Jesus didn't come in the flesh. So there is no Antichrist dude that's coming, that's going to be doing all these things. Antichrist has been in existence since the time of Christ, okay, since John wrote about it in 1 John chapter 2 and 1 John chapter 4 and in 2 John. So they were so serious about this doctrine not being taught that the Apostle John in 2 John says, if anybody comes around having this teaching, you don't invite him in your house. You don't invite him in the church. You don't even give him a greeting. Because if you greet them, you're participating in that sin. Because it's so bad. It's so damaging. And what we'll find today as we go through this, it's actually kind of weaved its way into the very fabric of Catholicism, Orthodoxy, and completely all the way through Protestantism. And even into the Christian churches and Church of Christ. So we'll define all that. So what we're going to do today is we're actually going to go through some instances in the New Testament where Gnosticism is mentioned, not by name, but the teachings are mentioned. And this is definitely not an exhaustive list, but it's going to give you an idea that even during the time of Paul, of John, this teaching was already out there and they were combating it. Okay? So let's go over to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. We're going to be hitting quite a few verses today. Colossians chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 8. He says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." Now this is... he's setting the stage for combating Gnosticism. Now, one, if you remember from last week, Gnostics believed that there were these 30 different emanations, aeons, personalities, like angels, that the main guy created. And they were paired up in 15 pairs of male and female. One of these, and one of the foundational ones that has the most pull in this mythology, is one called the Pleroma, or the fullness. Okay? Now, I want you to pay attention to what he says here. As soon as he says in verse 8, no one take you captive through philosophy, empty deception, according to traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Okay? And then if you go back to chapter 1 in verse 19, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. So back in chapter 1, verse 19, it talked about the play, and that word for fullness is pleroma. He's saying the pleroma, the fullness, dwelt in Christ in bodily form in chapter 1, verse 19. And he's saying that in chapter 2, verse 9, that the fullness does continue to dwell in bodily form. Now, he explains what that bodily form is earlier in chapter 1. He says that bodily form is the church. So, in other words, the fullness of the Godhead dwells inside the church. And then he says in verse 10, just so you know how this impacts you a little bit more individually, in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. Now, if you look at that word complete, it's, again, that word pleroma for fullness. So what the Gnostics taught is that fullness was found, the fullness of God, the fullness of light, what was found away from the flesh, only in the spirit. Paul condemns that concept in chapter 1, verse 19, saying, no, Christ in the flesh has the fullness of deity dwelling in bodily form, and or all the fullness to dwell in him. And then in chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, he's saying, you don't need that doctrine to have the fullness of God. You already have it in the church, and you have been made full as an individual Christian. See, that's one of the appeals for a lot of these weird, strange doctrines. They want to give you something that you can't get through normal means. Whether that's knowledge or a benefit or a blessing of some sort. I mean, think about how the Protestants out there, you know, the faith-only guys, especially in the health and wealth, prosperity gospels guys are doing it, right? You know, I saw one the other day, yesterday, as a matter of fact. Oh, if on Facebook, I'm not on there a ton, but I stumbled across this Facebook page, and you guys got to check it out sometime. It's called The Holy Nope. N-O-P-E. Okay. And so this guy, he's like, okay, I got my Bible. And then he shows a clip. He's like, I'm ready to learn. And then he shows a clip of some weird thing happening. And he's like, nope, nope, nope. And he goes, and you should see the stuff that he's linking to. The weirdness that's out there. It's primarily in the health and wealth side, the deliverance gospel. Those folks, there's just some weird things going on, people out there. It's some of it's just, you could tell it's like a gimmick. Other stuff is really demonic looking. It's really kind of freaky. And this stuff is gaining a lot of traction. Most of the denominations in Christianity are losing people. The one group that's gaining is this deliverance movement. They're gaining people left and right. Okay. So if you haven't run across them yet, you will. Basically, their deliverance thing, everything's demon possessed. You know, if you're sick, you're demon possessed. If your kid has autism, it's because you have generational demonic curses that are foreign to the scripture, by the way. But apparently they're a real thing. And they cast them out, and people are rolling around on the floor, screaming their head off. Supposedly demons are speaking through them. It's really bizarre. It's really weird. Some of it's tragically funny. Other parts of it are just really kind of sad. But anyway, they're trying to offer you something. They're trying to offer you an easy fix. The reason something's wrong with you is not your fault. You're plagued by demons. Stick with me. I got the solution. And the solution is, I just cast it out. You know, one of them's a lady, and she employs the, you know, the method that parents do. I'm going to count to three. And when I get to three, I'm coming over there. Right? And she's like, I'm casting this demon out. The count of three. One. So the demon's like, oh, really? Are you serious? What happens when you get to three? So she gets to three, and then the demon comes out of the... Okay. This is... I think Jesus used that method. I don't remember. Anyway. What Paul's saying here is Christianity, the church, has the fullness. You don't need anything else. And for that fullness of God living inside the Christian to take form, to become applicable, it requires renewal of the mind. It requires effort on our part to make that happen. God's just not gonna, it's not just gonna zap you and remove things from you. I mean, one of the things I saw, these people rolling around on the floor, and people were touching them with their fingers and like literally saying zap, and supposedly zapping them with the Holy Spirit. What is that? And these churches are full of people. Zap, zap, zap. God, are you kidding me? This is ridiculous. You know, but this is what this is turning into these days. People don't want to sit and exercise their mind and reason things out logically through the scripture, because that takes energy and effort. And man, we're all about convenience. You know, if I can just have someone poke me and get zapped and I'm cool, that, man, I'll take that any day of the week. That's how people are. That's why I appreciate y'all. I mean, you just don't mess with that. So chapter 2, verse 16 in Colossians, let's keep talking here. He says, therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink, in respect to festival, new moon, or Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. So that's talking about the law, isn't it? He's like, don't keep doing all that stuff with the law. That's just a shadow. By the way, when we go back to the land promise of Israel, that was a shadow too, by the way. Now, verse 18, he's going to move on to something a little bit different. He says, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by the delight by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking a stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. That's Gnosticism. That's how these guys operated. And not hold, that's what the emanations were, you know, talking about these angels. And not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body being supplied and held together by joints and ligaments grows with the growth which is from God. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why is if you were living in them, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch? Now, I always used to think that was referring to the law, and it kind of was, but look at how he describes it, which all refer to things destined to perish with the use in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. Men. Not Moses. Men. These are matters which have to be sure the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion, self-abasement, and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. Those are the ascetic Gnostics. They were already starting to take their root or get a grip right here. Right here. Flip over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're gonna fly through here. I went off on that tangent for too long, and I don't want to spend too much time on this. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. He says, but the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by the means of the word of God and prayer. Now, I used to think that sounded a lot like Catholicism, right? Men who forbid marriage, abstaining from certain foods, you know, no meat on Fridays and giving up things for Lent, those types of things. So follow me as we go through this over the next few weeks. This is full-on Gnosticism that he's talking about right here. There's a reason why Catholicism sounds like Gnosticism. Okay? And we'll get to that. But there's absolutely a reason why you could put Gnosticism equals Catholicism / Protestantism / Orthodoxy. They're all cut from the same cloth. And there's certain foundational premises that these folks have swallowed that come directly from Gnosticism. And we're gonna link that completely and prove that through. But notice what he says here. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared by those who believe and know the truth. For notice what he says in verse 4, for everything created by God is good. See, they're saying everything created is bad. But he's saying everything created by God is good. And nothing is to be rejected if it's received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by the means of the word of God and prayer. Completely opposite of what they were teaching. Completely opposite. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Talking about marriage. Let's see. Let's go to verse 28. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. But wait, my body is created, so it's evil, right? Well, look at this. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. See, even in this concept on marriage, Paul's combating a Gnostic teaching, laying down a principle that could be used against that later. You know, your body is created by God and needs to be nourished and cherished. It's not evil. Okay. Let's see. John chapter 19. Now, in John chapter 1, we're not going to go there for sake of time. In John chapter 1, another one of the emanations that the Gnostics believed in was called the Logos, or the Word. And another one was called the Light. Okay? So notice, back in John chapter 1, the Word became what? Flesh. That is a complete and utter rejection of Gnostic philosophy, because John was writing to combat that. So remember they said all matter is evil. He's actually saying that one of the things you guys are calling an emanation of God actually became flesh. This is the truth of it. The Word became flesh. The Light became flesh. Completely and utterly destroys this, okay? So in John chapter 19, let's check this out. So we have in verse 31, we have the legs being broken of the guys on the crosses, right? One on the right, one on the left. It says in verse 32, so the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man and of the other who was crucified with him. But coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who had, so John's saying, now remember, John was there. He was the only one of the 12 that was there watching this. He says, they pierced his side and blood and water came out, signifying that he was dead. Okay. Now I know there's medical reasons why that is, which I don't know. We have plenty of medical folks here. You can ask them why does that signify that he was dead? Why did that let the Romans know he was dead? Well, he was dead. Lets us know that Jesus had a flesh and blood body. Now look at what John says here and how he says it. He's being really emphatic about this for some reason. And I was always kind of lost on this. Look at verse 35. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. Or so that you also may believe. Why is John being so emphatic that he saw the spear go in and blood and water come out? Because all these Gnostics claim to have the special knowledge, but John was there. He was an eyewitness of this crucifixion, and he saw the fact that Jesus had a flesh and blood body. And so what he does is essentially he's saying, you can believe the flesh and blood guy who was there that saw it in person, an apostle, or you can believe these guys that supposedly have this special knowledge. Take your pick. In other words, God's not leaving us without a witness, is the point. Then in John chapter 20, you know, you've got I always thought this was kind of weird. The whole race between Peter and John to the tomb, you know, and John's like, you know, I got there first, huh? Yeah, I outran him. I got there first. Now, I always thought that was kind of funny. And so verse 4, John chapter 20, he says, the two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came into the tomb first. And stooping, looking in, he saw the linen wrapping lying there, but he did not go in. So he saw the linen wrapping lying there. But he didn't go in. This is important. Verse 6. And so Simon Peter also came following him and entered the tomb. And he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So nobody. So let me ask you a question. You going to steal a body? You going to unwrap it first? That thing was wrapped up tight, man. Spices and all that stuff. They wrapped him right up like a mummy. You're going to move that. Remember, the gate was guarded, had a seal on it. These guys are going to come in, roll that couple ton stone uphill to get it out of the way, and then take the time. Oh, let's wrap this up. Oh, and let's roll up the head covering, fold it up nicely, and put it off to the side. You're not going to do that. John is an eyewitness and sees the linen wrappings there. Okay, verse number 8. So the other disciple who had come first to the tomb then also entered, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own houses. See, he believed because he saw the wrappings there. Because no one's going to steal a body and unwrap it first. John chapter 20, verse 24. Oh, but the Gnostics loved Thomas. He was the doubter, you know, the one questioning things. And so they love, you know, the Gospel of Thomas. You might have heard of that. That was a Gnostic gospel found in Nag Hammadi in 1945. So, you know, they love Thomas. Now, John either knows that this is happening at this particular point, or the Holy Spirit is letting John know that this is a problem. Because I find it interesting, this is the only place that this is found. You know, the washing of the feet, of the disciples' feet, only found in John, where they all were handled by Jesus, physically touched, right? See, all of these things, you'll notice John's gospel is very different, right? The reason is he focuses on the incarnation. He focuses that Jesus took on flesh. Look at what he says in verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with him when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see his hands, the imprint of the nails, put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand in his side, I will not believe." After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst, and he said, "Peace be with you." And he said to Thomas, "Reach here with your finger and put it in my hands. Reach here with your hand and put it in my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believing." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." See, go ahead and use Thomas as a Gnostic gospel. What did Thomas do? He handled the resurrected body of Jesus Christ. And what was his reaction afterwards? "My Lord and my God." See, completely take Thomas away from these guys. John chapter 21, verse 20. It says, Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, following them. The one who also had leaned back on his bosom at the Lord's Supper and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" So here's what John's saying about himself. He goes, "Guess what, guys? I'm an eyewitness. I leaned back on Jesus during the Lord's Supper or during the Passover meal." Can't do that on someone who doesn't have a flesh and blood body. See, in other words, John is uniquely positioned to be able to testify of whether or not Jesus actually came in the flesh. That's why John is the guy that they're talking about here, or John is talking about this. In verse 21, verse 21. So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" And Jesus said to him, "If I want him to remain until they come, what is that to you? Follow me." Therefore, this saying went out among the brethren that the disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but only, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who is testifying these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. See, notice what John says there in verse 24. This is the disciple who's testifying these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Eyewitness handled the body of Christ, saw all of this evidence, and he's letting us know as an eyewitness that this is who's talking to you. See, so he's letting us know very clearly that the evidence that is being presented in the scripture is from an eyewitness individual and that Jesus actually came in the flesh. Now, again, this is going to be exceedingly important a little bit later on. And the last thing, we won't go there. But in Revelation chapter 2, verse 6 and verse 15, remember when Jesus is writing to the seven churches, he talks about the Nicolaitans? That was a sect of Gnosticism that was around during that time. So what the tradition states about that, remember Nicholas from Antioch, one of the first deacons that was ordained to take care of the Hellenistic widows? They claim that he founded this sect. So if that's true, he fell away from the faith. Now, tradition states that he first turned into an ascetic, so anti-everything, but then his disciples later turned that teaching into the licentiousness that's listed in the book of Revelation, because the book of Revelation talks about them doing all kinds of immorality, and they're still in the church. They hadn't separated themselves from the church yet, and they were in there trying to get these guys to fall away and commit all kinds of acts of immorality. But the Nicolaitans, they actually trace back, according to Irenaeus and Clement of Alexandria. Now, these guys weren't Irenaeus, 130 to 202, so not too far removed. And, hey, I just hit my step goal from motioning my hand so much. Clement of Alexandria, 150 to 215. So these guys aren't separated from a huge length of time, you know, about 100 years after John wrote this. So their testimony might be accurate here. So point is, Gnosticism's defined. New Testament deals with it. There's a lot more in the New Testament that deals with it. And so my point is that this is a really dangerous doctrine that the New Testament lays out. Here's the main point. Not just because it was something localized in the first century, but because these principles and these concepts needed to be laid out in the New Testament for our benefit now. Because these things have not gone anywhere. They're still here. Okay, so we'll go ahead and stop there, and we'll pick back up next week.